I know we started off in the book of Luke, but if you could take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we'll come back to Luke here in a few moments. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We got fellowship lunch today. I hope y'all go stick around. You say, Pastor, I didn't bring anything. That's all right. Stick around anyway. We'll have plenty of foods and a good time to eat and fellowship. But one of the things I enjoy, obviously, I enjoy eating. Amen. Anybody with me? Yeah, all right. Well, I hope you enjoy eating because we're going to get a chance to do that in a few minutes. But one of the things I really enjoy that my wife makes is a dish that sometimes she's made here. And maybe you make it and you might think, oh, yeah, that's just kind of old news or whatever. But I like taco soup. Okay, taco soup. It's kind of like chili. All right, but it's not chili. It's taco soup, and it's a little bit different because there's more ingredients. But when I walk in the door, and I smell the hamburger meat cooking, right, and I see the crock pot out, right away I'm thinking, oh, boy, taco soup. And I'll ask, and you know, do you need me to get anything out of the cupboard? And I'll ask about, you know, if you got the corn, you know, you got the corn for the taco soup. Yeah, it's in there. And if you got the pinto beans, yeah, it's in there. You got the black beans, yeah, it's in there. And how about the Rotel? Yes, I've got that too. We're all set, you know. And I go through, and I just look at all these cans of things sitting around, and I'm thinking, man, I'm just looking forward to it. But then Darcy will say, would you like me to make you some cornbread? Honey, hush. I'm from Alabama, you know. Cornbread, you better believe it, man. She'll make me some cornbread. Or if we don't have a box of cornbread, the next best thing, just give me a sleeve of crackers. Amen. Just give me a sleeve of crackers. We got crackers in there. Yes, it's in there. We got cornbread. Yes, it's in there. And of course, to top it all off, you got to have a big old glass of ice cold milk. Let's pray and go eat. Amen. Right now. I don't think Miss Mandy would appreciate that right now. She's setting up over there. But nonetheless, it's all in there, right? It's all in there. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about sharing the gospel, evangelism, loving God and loving people, reaching out to people with the gospel. And I wonder how often we can say that we are prepared to do that. Am I prepared? That's the title of today's message. Am I prepared? Whenever you think about evangelism, listen, share with people the gospel. Let me tell you something about it. It's kind of like taco soup. It's in there. Amen? Everything we need to know, it's in there. The question is, are you prepared to share what is in there, right? It's in the Word of God, and we know that. Today what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time simply talking about some basics, all right? Just basic biblical principles, basic biblical doctrines, the basic things. You remember last week when we were in the Word of God, I shared with you three basic things. I mean, when you think about these are just such simple things that we could do to help in sharing the gospel. Remember last week, I told you the most basic thing we could do is invite somebody. Amen? That's a good spot. Amen? Yeah, we invite them to everything else. We invite them to birthday parties. We invite to Top Golf. We invite them out to eat. We invite them over to House of Barbecue. We invite them to a Super Bowl party. We invite them to everything else. So why not invite them to church? And I showed you last week a couple of really nice cards that we put together that invite people to church. It's a great invitation tool. And on the very back, what did you find on the back of that card? A lot of you took them. What did you find on the back of that card? The gospel. The gospel. So every time you invited somebody, and I hope some of you did, but every time you invite somebody, guess what you were putting in their hand? You were putting the gospel in their hand. You may not have been able to share it with them verbally, but physically, you gave them the gospel. And you know people are curious, people are inquisitive. Oh, what's all this? What's all this say? And before you know it, they're reading it. Just invite somebody, a simple, basic thing. And then we talked about in the passage whenever the master of the party, remember that? The master of the ceremonies was saying, you know what? My house is still not full. He says, go out and bring them in. We told you that the word bring means to lead them in. Entice was the word that we used, right? Not being evil about it or anything, but just enticing people to come in. In other words, connecting with them something that we have to offer that they might like. For instance, if they have children, young children, in our children's ministry here, you know, hey, we got a wonderful children's ministry here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. Come, bring your children. There's a connecting point, right? A simple thing to bring them in. Maybe they've got teenagers, you know. These guys were out here yesterday washing cars. my son found out that when you have a car wash from 10 to 1, 10 to 1 don't mean 10 to 1. Amen. He came home, bless his heart, all of them, they came home and they were flat worn out, you know. But man, all these kids were here washing cars, and yes, they missed spots, and yes, they sprayed one another, and yes, they were oohing and aahing, and yes, everybody wants to hold the sign and they don't want to do the real work. Yeah, that's part of youth ministry. But nonetheless, you know, it's something for teenagers to do that they connect with and have fun, to entice them, to lead them into the house of God to hear the gospel. And then thirdly, we spoke about how we are to be persistent about that. The Bible says, Jesus said, compel them. The word compel means to press, to force, to drive. In other words, being persistent about, come, ask, keep asking, and keep asking some more. Why? That my house may be full. These are just some simple concepts when it comes to evangelism that we ought to tuck in our hearts and live out in our lives. Amen? Amen. Today, I want to share with you some more basics. Now listen, I think you would agree with me on this. When you and I begin to share the Word of God with somebody, when we begin to share the gospel, when we start talking about heaven and hell, do you think Satan is going to enact his minions to stop us at every turn? Yes or no? Yes, he will. There is one thing, the highest priority, I believe, of Satan is that people not hear the gospel. So whenever he tries to block that, whenever he tries to discourage us from doing that, he'll cause distractions, he'll give us excuses, or the person that we're speaking with, he'll do whatever it takes for us not to share the gospel. But here's the sad truth, folks. I don't think Satan has to work very hard at it. Amen? Because so many believers don't share the gospel. I think we do Satan's job for him sometimes and we don't even realize it. I believe probably the number one reason, you've heard me say this before, the number one reason why people don't share the gospel, why Christians don't share the gospel, is because of fear. We're afraid. How many of you have ever shared the gospel and you have felt afraid when you tried to do it? I have. I still do sometimes, you know? Yeah, it's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Talk to somebody about spiritual things, God, eternity, that's kind of scary. But fear of what? Lots of things. Fear of what people are going to say. Fearful they're going to ask a question you don't know the answer to. Fearful you're not going to know what to say. Fearful that your words will bumble and stumble and mumble and all that. You know, we're afraid of those things. But I also believe that probably the primary reason is because we simply don't know what to say. And it's because we're not very well versed in the Word of God. I want to share with you a couple of statistics here. Several statistics, you're going to see them come up on the board here. The United Kingdom, the UK, the Bible Society, did a survey of children. 33% of children in the UK, England, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, 33% of children didn't know that the nativity, the story of Jesus' birth, was in the Bible. One third. Wow. Go to that next one, brother. 59% did not know the story of Jonah was in the Bible. 27, look at this, this is interesting. 27% thought the story of Superman was in the Bible. Now, there are some supermen in the Bible, amen. I think of Samson, and I think of Jesus, and I think of people like that, but still, that's not all, though. Look at this. 35% thought the story of Harry Potter was in the Bible. 35%. And lastly, 54% thought the whole Hunger Games story was in the Bible. That's incredible. Wow. Christianity Today, 2015 publication, almost 45% say of American Christians say they read their Bibles once a week, almost 45%. Almost 40% read their Bibles once or twice a month. Almost 15%. This is American Christians now, never read their Bibles. That just leaves, you see the almost, and almost there, that just leaves a few percentage points for those who read their Bible every day. Why don't we share the gospel? Because we don't know what to say. We don't know what the Word of God says. We don't know what to believe. It's interesting that when they surveyed American Christians, would you believe that 1 in 5 Bible-believing Christians said that there are many ways to heaven. Why would they think that way? Because they don't know their Bibles. They're not sure what to say. We don't share the gospel sometimes, not only because of fear, but because of the lack of knowledge. We don't know our Bibles. Now, I told you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is why. Paul, the Apostle Paul, okay, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. Everybody say pastor. He was a pastor of a church, okay? Young pastor, and Paul's encouraging. That's what 1 and 2 Timothy is all about, is Paul's giving him instruction. And look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, that's Jesus, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. We can't, or he cannot deny himself. Then look what Paul tells Timothy to do. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Instead, what? Be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God. Some of your translations will say, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, what Paul's telling Timothy is what? Know this book. I'm reminding you to remind them. And that's what I'm doing here this morning. The things I'm about to share with you, many of you are going to go, oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. Some of you are going to go, I didn't know that. Never thought of that before. I want to share with you the basics, the basic principles, the basic doctrines, the basic things that as we go out and we share the gospel with people, some things that we need to have ingrained in our hearts, that are deeply rooted in our spirits, that whenever we share the gospel, we have a pretty good idea of what we're talking about, okay? And I'm going to give you eight basics today. You say, hey, good night. We're not going to eat lunch till 1:30. I'm going to go fast, okay? So hang in there. But I hope you take notes, all right? Because these eight things are really, really important. Are you ready? If you're ready, say ready. All right, here we go. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. Well, that's a no-brainer. Not to a lot of people. Not to a lot of people. A lot of people don't understand that. And if someone says, how do you know Jesus is God? He did miracles. He was born on Christmas Day. We would come up with all these things. But how do you know? By the way, when I give you each one of these, I'm going to give you several scripture verses. And most of them, I either have it written down or I'll read it or I'll quote it or whatever. But nonetheless, I hope that you'll write them down, because I want you to be sure with your faith. Amen. I want you to know that you know that you know why Jesus is who he says he is. John chapter 10 and verse number 30. If you've been coming to our Bible study on Wednesday night, you'll know that we've been talking about the book of John and how John's purpose in writing the Gospel of John was to prove that Jesus is God. John 20, 31, that's what he says. These things I've written unto you that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why I wrote this book. John 10, 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember when Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Remember that? He just appeared out of nowhere. And the disciples go back, and they're like, hey, Thomas, you should have seen it, man. Jesus is alive. We saw him. We talked with him. We ate with him. We discussed with him. He was there. It wasn't a ghost. It was flesh. But Jesus was there. And Thomas says, no, no, no. I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and I put my hand in there. Unless I see the nail prints in his feet, I'm not going to. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus shows up. Woo! You spoke? Here I am, brother. What does Jesus do? Thomas, so that you'll believe. Go ahead. Put your finger in there. What if he stuck out his foot? Go ahead, Thomas. Put your finger in there. It's real. Thomas. You remember, they put that spear in my side. I wonder if he lifted up his cloak and said, go ahead, put your hand in there. I wonder. You know what Thomas's response was? My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Jesus Christ is, he's God. Boy, I didn't say that with a whole lot of confidence. You get kind of shaky on me. Jesus Christ is, he's God. He's God. There is no other. It's not Muhammad. It's not any character. It's not any person of any religion. It's not the Pope. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? You've got to have that ingrained in your soul. Hebrews 1:8, to the Son, he says, speaking of God, God the Father, to the Son, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever. Did you catch that? Here's the Father calling the Son who? God. Jesus is God. He bears God's name. He's Lord. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is called God. He's called Jehovah. He's called Savior, the Christ, Messiah. He receives our prayers. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. He's called the Great I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He shares God's glory. He receives worship. He is believed upon. He forgives sin. Jesus Christ is God. And the people of God said, you better. Because one day you'll see him face to face. Number one, first basic, you got to understand, Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I thought it was interesting in that survey, in that Lifeway Research did, 1 in 5 American Christians believe that there are many ways to heaven. 1 in 5 American Christians. Wow. They don't know their Bibles, do they? Bible's very clear. John 14:6, what did Jesus say? I am the way. Not a way, the way. The truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by. He's the only way to heaven. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. 1 John 5:11-12, this is the testimony. What is it? That God has given us eternal life. How? And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You need to understand, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus, amen, the Son of God. It's through Jesus. Yesterday, we were out at, looking at suits yesterday. And man, you walk into this suit store, and there are hundreds of them. They're all over the place. I mean, you got blue ones, black ones, brown ones, white ones, yellow ones. I mean, just suits. And as the guy is talking, he's talking to Evan about his suit for his wedding day. Such a precious moment. And all of a sudden, we got all these decisions to make. Well, what kind of collar you want? What kind of lapel you want? Do you want your pockets to be straight, or do you want them slanted? Do you want it to be pointed? Do you want it to be curled? Do you want this? Do you want that? And I'm just like, you know, information overload, right? And you got all these suits to choose from, and it really doesn't matter which one. Well, maybe it does matter which one he chose. Chelsea's laughing. She's going, it does matter which one he chooses. Here's the thing. He had all those to choose from, but he chose one. You need to understand that there are, people say there are lots of ways out there to heaven, but you need to understand something. There's only one. There's only one you better choose, and that's Jesus Christ. And you must have that ingrained in your spirit. When people challenge you, how do you know that Jesus is the only way? By the way, you keep taking them back to the Word of God. Don't give them your opinion. You give them the Bible. Amen? That's where you need to go. That's the one thing. That's your foundation, right? That's your Jesus Christ. He's our cornerstone. And you keep going back to that. So we learn that Jesus is who? God. And that Jesus is the only way to heaven. All right? Number three. We're all sinners. I know you wanted to hear that one. Yes, we're all sinners. Do you realize there are actually people out there that don't think they do anything wrong? There are. I've met them. I'm a good guy. God would appreciate how good I am. Going back to that story here in a few minutes that we read at the very beginning, what did that Pharisee say? Look at all these things I've done, God. I'm a pretty good guy. And some people think like that. But listen, we're all sinners. You're a sinner. You ready? You ready to hear that? I'm looking at you. I'm looking at y'all. You're a sinner. Everybody say, Pastor, you're a sinner too. Yes, I am. I'll be glad to admit it. And I'm ashamed of that, but we're all sin. We were born in sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You ever watch America's Funniest Videos? We watch that sometimes. Some of the funniest ones are where people try to jump over stuff and they fall short. Or they're running and they want to jump in the pool, and they, right before they get to the pool, you know? Or they're jumping off their roof. Kids do not do that. And they try to jump into their pool or into something, and they come up short. Now, we laugh while they're going, you know, they're screaming in pain or whatever, but it's funny. Why? Because we fall short. Let's put it this way. Let's say, y'all remember Evel Knievel? Y'all remember Evel Knievel? Remember when we tried to jump the Snake River Canyon? Had that rocket all set up, and what happened? He failed miserably, right? I don't know what happened. I don't know if the rocket ran out of juice. I don't know if the parachute came out too early. I don't know what happened, but it happened. Well, let's say you were going to try to jump over the Snake River Canyon. And let's say, listen, you got some spring in your step. You do. And man, you're not going to wear these boots that are going to weigh you down. You're going to wear some really sharp, very expensive shoes. And you're going to wear one of those suits that's really lightweight and it really sticks close to you because you don't want any drag, right? No drag at all. You don't need any drag. In fact, not only do you want any drag, you're going to shave your face. I'm sorry, Chris. You're going to shave your face, man. Shave your legs. You're going to shave nose hairs. You're going to clip those. You don't want any drag, right? And then you get, you know what? I don't think I'm back far enough. And you go back and you take as far as a running start as you can. And you run and you run and you run. And the very last second was very expensive shoes, that lightweight outfit. Your legs are shaved, got a smile on your face. And you try to jump over that canyon. What's going to happen? You are going to fail miserably, aren't you? You will come up short every single time. Why? Because you can't do it on your own. We're all sinners. We fall short. God's standard is perfection, and we simply do not meet it. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. We have. Everyone to his own way. We've all turned away. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. We're all sinners, church. We're all sinners. All God's people said, well, that was really weak. I really don't want to admit it, preacher. Listen, you're a sinner. You can't get to heaven because you're sin. God's holy. You're not. You're not going to heaven. So we learn that Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we've learned that we are what? Sinners, yeah. But number four, there are consequences for being a sinner. When you share Christ with people, you better know these things. They look at you, you say you're sharing with somebody, okay, I admit it. Jesus is God, and I realize I'm a sinner. I get that, but what's next? Well, you have to understand there are consequences to your sin. Romans 6:23, the first part of it. For the wages of sin is, say it, death. Death. Now, it's a shame for me today, not for me personally, but it shames our society, how lightly we take death today. We take it lightly until it happens to us or someone close to us, don't we? In our society today, the past generation or two, it seems like they just flippantly look at death and, you know, that was funny. They don't care if the person died or not. And we're getting more and more that way where it really doesn't bother us. But you need to understand, because you're a sinner, you're going to die physically and spiritually for the wages you've earned. Isn't that what a wage is? Isn't that what a wage is? When you go to work, you earn wages, right? And then you get a paycheck. Well, in life, your wage, you sinned, and therefore your wage is death. That's what you've earned because of your sinfulness and my sinfulness. Romans 5:12, therefore just as one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, and thus death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Hebrews 9:27. And it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment. Why? Because of your sin. You have consequences to your sin. Listen to this verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Listen to this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Your consequences for your sin is death. It's physical death. Your body's going to die. This past week, America's pastor, the great, beloved Billy Graham, passed away. And they've got him now in Charlotte, and And he's been driven around, his casket and body been driven around, and he's going to be lying in state in Washington, D.C. here later in the week this week. And the great Billy Graham ministered to millions upon millions upon millions. But you know what? His body gave out, amen? It just simply died. Why? Because that's a consequence of sin. But he was a pastor. He was a preacher. Doesn't matter. We're born into sin. We're sinners, and we have consequences to that sin. David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. We are all conceived in sin, and there are consequences to that sin. This morning, we were driving in, and we're coming south on Kingsway, all right? So you know Kingsway, it's just two lanes, right? One going one direction, one going the other. And we passed by this car, and this car, I'm not kidding you, this car spent more time on the side of the road in the dirt where the mailboxes are than it was on the road. I thought it was pulling over to, you know, turn on its hazard lights and maybe there was something wrong and or they wanted to talk on the phone or whatever. But they were continuing to go like 35, 40, 50 miles an hour in the dirt and on the sidewalk. And as they passed me, I'm like, there's something wrong there. So I'm looking in my rearview mirror and I'm looking in my side mirror and then boom, they hit one of those big blue recycling containers. And that thing just went, you know, flew off to the side. And I thought, man, something's wrong there. They're on drugs or they're drunk or something. It wasn't like they were just kind of, oh, I'm off the road, and they got back on. No, they were staying off the road the entire way till I couldn't see them anymore. And, of course, along the road there are trees, power poles, light poles, whatever, telephone poles, whatever. And I don't know whatever happened with that, but you want to know something? The consequence of that sin could possibly be their death, right? I believe it's illegal to be driving like that, amen? And if you continue like that, you're going to suffer those consequences. We need to understand that there are consequences to sin. And ultimately, that consequence is death. Jesus is God. He is the only way to heaven. There are consequences for being a sinner. We're all sinners. There are consequences for being a sinner. Number five, quickly, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We kind of glance over this. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest man should boast. It's not of yourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Titus 3:5, I hope you write that verse down. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. In other words, you can't do enough works of righteousness. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. The picture there, the analogy, is menstrual or leprosy rags. You would take a leper and put these rags over them, and those sores would be oozing and just pus-filled and blood and all that stuff. And it's the best you could do. This is what Isaiah says. The very best you can do is like leprosy before God. Wow. Doesn't matter how holy you try to be, it's still leprous. It's still iniquity. It's still filth before God. Our righteousness will never get it done. Our very best is filth before God. We are helpless. We cannot save ourselves. Therefore, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Number six, God paid the penalty for us. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We're all sinners. There are consequences for being a sinner. We cannot save ourselves. Therefore, number six, somebody had to come in and pay the penalty, and the Lord Jesus Christ did that. If all are sinners and we are helpless to save ourselves, and how can we be saved? This is where Jesus comes in. Amen. This is why Jesus came from heaven down to earth. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though you were filthy, even though you were wicked, even though you were putrid before God, Jesus said, I got to go save them. Do y'all get that? Do you want some of that? Amen, I do. As wicked as we are, Jesus said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to die on that cross. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Well, son, my will is to have the sins of man paid for. Very well, then. God paid the penalty. I read you the first part of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I love the second part. I'm glad Paul didn't stop with the first part, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you're sharing Christ with somebody, let them know that God has done what it takes to get you to heaven. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, for the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone, what? To wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Amen? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus is God. He's the only way to heaven. We're all sinners, and there are consequences for those sins. We can't save ourselves. God paid the penalty. Number 7, confessing Christ and receiving him as Savior. Confessing Christ and receiving him as Savior. This is a basic, getting someone to understand, and you must understand, and I must understand, that it's time to confess Christ and receive what he has done. By this time, if the person that you're talking to about sharing Christ, if you've gotten to this point and they're in total agreement, okay, now it's decision time, amen? Pastor, why are you talking about this kind of stuff right now? Isn't this stuff for a Sunday night or a Wednesday night? Yeah, but I can't get you here on Sunday night and Wednesday night, so we'll do it on Sunday morning, amen? I'm just saying. So here we are. Confessing Christ, receiving him as Savior. Write this verse down, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believed in his name. Believing and receiving. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believing and receiving. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, getting people to the point of confessing Christ and receiving what he has done for us, that's what we want to get them to. Have you done that? Have you had a time in your life when you have done exactly that? You've called out to the Lord. You said, God, I know we're all sinners, and I know that you're God. And right now I confess that you are Lord, you are King, you are God. And I receive you. I need you. I cannot get to heaven without you. God, please come into my life and change me and save me. That's where we need to get ourselves to. And when we're sharing the gospel with others, that's where we need to get them to. Do you believe that today? Do you believe and confess and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you done that? That takes us to number 8. Jesus is God. He's the only way to heaven. We're all sinners, and there are consequences to our sin. We can't save ourselves. God paid the penalty for our sin, and we need to confess and receive. But finally, we need to understand the permanence of salvation. It's eternal. Amen. Salvation is eternal. If someone makes a genuine, authentic profession of faith, I mean, God came in them and just transformed their life. They meant it from their heart. Now, you can't open up somebody's chest and look in their heart and find out whether they were the real deal or not. Only they know and God knows. But when that happens and it's genuine and it's authentic, I'm here to tell you, then they get saved. Amen? They get saved. Saved. They may have a hollering time, they may have a Holy Ghost fit, or they may look at you as straight face as they did yesterday. But you know what? That doesn't matter. What matters is the heart and the soul and the spirit. What has happened? It's permanent. It's for eternity. They've trusted Christ. They've received his forgiveness. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. John 10:27-28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Watch it. Listen to this now. Three things. This is what he says. Ready? He says, "I give to them eternal life. No one shall take them out of my hand." Amen? Are you thankful for that? They're not going to take you out of the hand of God. "And they shall never perish." That's a threefold promise. I give them eternal life. No one's going to take them out of my hand. And they shall never perish. Jesus said that. I feel bad for those. And if you're from this background, please forgive me. I'm not trying to bash a religion or another denomination. I'm really not. But I feel bad for those who say that you can lose your salvation all the time. I don't believe that. Jesus said, "No one shall be able to take them out of my hand." That includes you. Doesn't mean we stray away from the Lord. Because we do, amen? We do often. We stray from God. And sometimes we don't live by faith. And sometimes we might even deny the Lord, but we know deep down in our spirit, "Why did I just say that? Why did I just do that? I am so sorry, God." We know, because we're truly born again. But I kind of feel bad for those people that every day they're wondering, "Well, am I saved or am I not saved? I mean, how many sins does it take for me to lose my salvation and get it back again? How egregious must the sin be for me to lose my salvation?" Would you like to live your Christian life like that? I wouldn't. I'd be lost all the time. Wouldn't you? Well, I guess I'm alone in that boat. I mean, really. Because we're sinners. I'm glad it doesn't depend on David West. I'm glad it depends on King Jesus. Amen? It depends on what Jesus has done for me and how he's given me the faith to believe in him, what he did on the cross. Those eight basics. Now, I want to take you back to Luke real fast. I'm going to take you back to Luke. I hope you believe those basics. I hope you have them ground in your heart and in your spirit. I hope you understand that, you know what, these are some essentials when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. But going back to Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to them who trusted in themselves." Oops, that breaks basic number 5, doesn't it? Doesn't it? They can't save themselves, but that's what these guys were doing. Trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. These two men went up to pray, Pharisee and a tax collector, a publican. What does the Pharisee say? Well, he stands there and he prays within himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even as this tax collector over there. Oh, by the way, God, I fast twice a week. And I give tithes, not just on what I make, but of everything I possess." What does he think? He thinks he's getting himself to heaven. "God, I'm glad I was able to bless you with everything I've done, you know. I'm sure you're proud of me, because I know I'm pretty proud of me." Yeah. Then we find the tax collector standing, not there at the temple, but rather afar off. Would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven. Why? Humility, shame, guilt. But what did he do instead? He beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I believe you can take all these basics I've just given you and you can go through here, this passage right here, and you see every one of them. Basic number one, that Jesus is God. He believed that there was a God and that God could help him. Now remember, this is a parable that Jesus is telling here. But still, nonetheless, he believed that there is a God who could help him. A God, someone much more powerful than himself. Number two, he believed that God was the only one that could help him. He's the only one he could get forgiveness of sin. He says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." God is the only one who can give me forgiveness. He's the only one who could show me mercy and give me heaven. Basic number three, he realized he was a sinner. That was number three, right? We're all sinners. He realizes he's a sinner. "Be merciful to me, a what? Sinner." Basic number five, he saw that there were consequences to sin. How do you see consequences in there? Because he's begging for mercy. He knows wrath is coming. He understands judgment is on the edge. So he realizes that there are consequences. Basic number five, he recognized he could not save himself. How did he recognize that? Because he's calling out to God. That's why. Number six, he recognized someone else had to do the work. He realized he couldn't do it on his own. Someone else had to pay the debt. Someone else had to come in and forgive the sin. So what did he do? He confessed and received someone else's work. Look at verse 14, what Jesus said. I tell you, this man who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went down to his house, what? Justified. Declared righteous. Why? Because he called out to God. He confessed, believed, and received someone else's work. That's what got him justified. And it's forever. It doesn't say forever in there, Pastor. Yes, it does. Because Jesus said he's justified. Amen. And when Jesus declares it, amen to that. All of that to say this as we close. Two things. Number one, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you've just heard the gospel. I just gave you eight basics. And if you've never accepted Christ, you need to understand Jesus is God. And he's your only shot to heaven. And you're a sinner and you're not going there. You're going to get consequences for your sin unless you depend on Jesus. And he's already paid for it. The question is, are you willing to confess that, receive it, and believe it? Are you? And if you do, your sins will be forgiven. And you'll have a home in heaven permanent. Forever, for eternity. If you've never accepted Christ, now's the time. Would you believe on him today? Would you receive him today? Would you confess to him today? I hope that you will. Number two, Christians, these are the basic things that we need to know in order to begin sharing some with Christ. And listen, if you don't have it settled in your own spirit, how are you going to be able to share it with others? In each instance, I've given you several verses of Scripture. I'm not saying go back and memorize all these verses. I mean, that would be a great thing. Many of them you may already have memorized. Wonderful. But understand, when we're sharing the gospel with people, these are basic things that they must know. The question is, are we as believers ready to do that? You fearful? Sometimes I am. But are you prepared? Are you prepared? The Word of God makes it very clear how we can be prepared and what things we need to know in order to share the gospel with people. Are you prepared to share the gospel? Let us pray. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. We're about to go to an invitation time. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never had a time in your life where you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven without you. God, please come into my life and save me. Forgive me. I believe in Christ and what he's done for me. Now is your time to do that. Would you do that? Say, Pastor, I'm not quite sure how to do that. What's that all about? Well, right now, in the quietness of this moment, and in the quietness of your own heart, would you be willing right now just to say, just call out to God, just from the quietness of your spirit, say, you're God, I know I'm a sinner. I do. I do things wrong. And I realize I can't go to heaven on my own. I need help. And God, I believe Jesus is that help. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and paid my debt. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he can give me new life. Today, I receive Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I receive him as my Savior. I give my life to him today. Please come into my life and save me. If you'll pray that prayer and mean it from the depths of your heart, God will save you. He'll save you. Believers, maybe for some of us, we need to get into the book.
We need to sharpen our skills of the basics we need to know for ourselves so that we can share them with others. Maybe you haven't shared the gospel with anybody in a long, long time. We need to ask forgiveness for that. Because if we're not sharing the gospel, then we're, listen, if we're not sharing the gospel, we're living in disobedience to the word of God. We are. Because Jesus commanded us to share the gospel. He commanded us to tell his story. He commanded us to make disciples and to preach and proclaim the love of Christ.